Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude. I warned you we'd be in verse 3 for quite some time. And you know the reason why by now. I've said it each week. It's simply that verse number 3 is the key verse of the book. It tells us what Jude desired to do, but then it tells us what he actually did because he did his duty before God. And so... the first thing we saw in verse 3 was Jude's care as he addressed them as beloved. Then we saw his command as he commanded them to earnestly contend. And now we see Jude's cause, and we'll be a couple of weeks in Jude's cause, I expect. But look with me in that verse. Let's go ahead and read the whole verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so that last part of the verse, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, that's Jude's cause. That's what he's going to write about in this little epistle. And as we consider these words, the first thing we find out is what it is we're to contend for. Unfortunately, Bible-believing Christians are often quite contentious. And this verse tells us we're supposed to be contentious, at least being motivated by one thing, and that's a love for the truth of God's Word. Unfortunately, we're known for being contentious over other reasons. Oftentimes, we get contentious when our feelings get hurt. God doesn't tell us to earnestly contend for hurt feelings, does he? We oftentimes become contentious over denominational preferences or associational preferences. And if you don't think this is an issue, just try going to a preacher's meeting sometime. And it's just amazing how many preachers just don't want to fellowship with, I'll just use myself, with me, because I didn't go to the same school they went with. And I might have a little bit different take on things. I'm more conservative than just about every man I know. And some guys don't like that, and so they don't want to fellowship with me. There was one fellow in Ohio. It probably took 7 or 8 years of me trying to befriend him before he finally let his guard down, and now we're good friends. And so I'm glad he finally let his guard down and let me in. But so often we're contentious, and we contend over what school and just ways of doing ministry. Now, let me just say this. I believe the way we do it here at the Covenant Baptist Church is scriptural. And I mentioned when I came back from vacation that it was so good to be back in this church because of the song service that I didn't really appreciate where I went to church that Sunday. And so, I just think we do it right. But the way they did it, was there really anything wrong with it? I told you they had good words and good songs and did it right. But I just don't like people zombieing out staring at a screen. I think they disengage in worship when they do that. And so that's not my preference, but that's what it is, a preference. There's really nothing wrong with that as long as their heart is right with God. And so I'm not going to be contentious over that. That's the pastor's call of that church, not mine. And so we don't want to contend for that. What do we contend for? The faith, which was once delivered. And so there's a lot of things that we become contentious over. And God says none of them ought to be other than contending for the faith. And so that's the first thing we see. The second thing we see here, they earnestly contend for the faith, which was once, what's that next word? Delivered. Now that's an important word. Now we probably read right over it and don't think about that word, but it's an important word. Because what that tells me is that Jude, who wrote this book, did not make it up. It tells me that when the Apostle Paul wrote those epistles that he wrote, he didn't make it up. It tells me that when Wes Rowe, the man who led me to the Lord and then discipled me, he didn't make that stuff up. That my pastor, Pastor Ken Lindsay, didn't make the stuff up. They just simply delivered to me what had already been delivered to them. But you see, in that is a sacred trust. A sacred trust. You had the faith once delivered unto you, and it's in the process of being delivered. What will you do with it? Look with me just for a moment back, just a little bit in the Bibles of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is important for us to understand, because I get so tired of hearing that doctrine just isn't all that important and that doctrine is boring. I was going to mention a little later, but if you go in my office, you'll see a plaque on, well, not necessarily a plaque, but you'll see a picture frame with a diploma in it. I actually have an honorary doctorate of doctrine or theology. I'm kind of embarrassed by that. Please don't call me doctor. I think an honorary doctorate is kind of an embarrassment. But nevertheless, those are given in recognition of life service. So I didn't take any special classes to get it. It was just given to me. But I believe doctrine's important, and that's not why, because that's where my interest is. I believe it's important because the Word of God says so. Look at verse number 3, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he goes on in the next verse and gives what we believe to have been a first century statement of faith. Doctrine's important. And God has entrusted the local church, not this big mystical thing that they call today as the church, but the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, who makes up this church, Covenant Baptist Church? We do. Each one of us here make up this church. And those that are part of our church family that aren't able to be here this evening, we make up the church. And so what God is saying is he has entrusted us with the truth. And we're to be that pillar and ground of the truth. And so what he's trying to tell us is that we had it delivered to us because the preceding generation, having had it delivered to them, did their job. They embraced it and then delivered it to you. And 2 Timothy 2:2, he talks about the things that Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men who then were to teach others also. Now, we're part of that teaching others also. Someone invested in you. Pastors Madonna, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor in another church. Maybe it was someone like me with in my situation with West Rowe entrusted it with me. They delivered it to us. And you know, they delivered it to us because the generation before them was faithful to deliver it to them. Now, what will happen if we drop the ball and fail to deliver it? It'll be forgotten. Now, I don't think God would let that happen, but theoretically, that is entirely possible. And so this word delivered is important because it lets us know that it wasn't made up. It was created by God, delivered, and it's for us to receive as God's property. You know, as God, the one who has made up the doctrine that we believe, lets us know that no man has the right to try to change it. And you really can't change it. Now, there are some that do teach other doctrines, but that doesn't change the truth. They're just simply telling a falsehood. If we might want to just use the right word of telling a lie. What about baptism? You know, I was shocked today. I was in, studying for this message tonight, and I use a Rock of Ages study Bible. Now, the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, they're the ones who own the copyright on this. And as I was reading, I came across a note, and their slogan for this Bible is Notes You Can Trust. And I still say, even though I was shocked today, I still say this is the best study Bible on the market, if you can find one. They're getting kind of pricey now. It used to be very reasonably priced. But anyway, I found a note in there that told me that there is no equivalent word in the English for baptizo. You know what the word that we use for baptizo, that's the Greek word. You know what English word we use? Baptize. Yeah, we just transliterated it, which just means we took the letter equivalents and made up a new word in the English language. And they said the reason that was done is because there's no English word that's equivalent to it. You know what I say to that? Hogwash. That's false doctrine. Because if you study baptism, you find out that that word is used numerous times in secular writings from that era that we still have today. And in every single case, it means to completely submerge. That's what the word baptizo means. Now, it also has a symbolic meaning. And that's what they were kind of teaching in that note, was a symbolic meaning. But to say it has no English equivalent is absolutely false. You see, I take exception to that. How can we be the pillar and ground of the truth if we don't really know what the truth is? But anyway, doctrine's important. All doctrine is important. It was delivered to us, and we don't have the right to change it. We don't have the right to make stuff up. We must adhere to what God gave us in His Word. And so it was delivered. Now, notice this too. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word before delivered, that word once. God didn't have to deliver it twice. He didn't have to deliver it three times or four times. Now, sometimes it takes many, many times for us to grasp it, but God still delivered it once. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God gave them the body of doctrine that we have in our Bibles today. Now, the example I generally would use on that is the doctrine of salvation. It's very clear that God taught salvation through faith apart from works, and that there was nothing Adam and Eve could do to acquire that salvation. It had to come through an innocent blood sacrifice. And I believe Adam and Eve passed that down to the children, and that's what made Cain's sin so terrible, because he knew better. Mom and Dad had taught him as soon as he was old enough to understand it. And they did it by example, not just verbally. God gave it to us once. What was given to Adam and Eve is given to us. It was the same thing that was given to Moses, the same thing that was given to David, same thing that was given to Paul and Matthew and all the others in the Old Testament. It was given once. God didn't have to make it up as he goes. He knew it all, because truth is truth is truth. And a lie will never become the truth. The devil is full of lies. We'll see that as we get in on the study, certainly not tonight. And then one last item I want to notice on this before we get to the handout. Who was the faith delivered unto? The saints. And we've got a lot of unsaved people writing books. A lot of unsaved people with religious broadcasts. I got a text from a friend who's out of state telling me my old buddy was on TV, Jimmy Baker. You talk about someone who doesn't have any clue what the faith is. I hope the man's saved. From his background, there's a possibility, but boy, has he ever walked down the wrong road a long time ago. A lot of people like that are on TV, and they're writing the books. If they're lost, God is telling us they don't have the truth. They don't have the truth. So why do we listen to them? Why do we read their books? We really need to be discerning as believers. And I know a lot of preachers that will say, you know, just keep what's good and spit out what's bad when you read a book like that. Why waste your time? There's enough good books out there. You may have to look for them and borrow them from others, but they're there. Read good books. Don't read garbage, because the faith was never delivered to them. Now the question then becomes, what is the faith? And that's what the handout is all about. Now, I did the handout differently than I normally do. You have all the points. But what I want to do with this is have you guys fill in the scripture. Now think about this for a little while. The faith is given to us where? in the Word of God. Now, if I go out of, well, if I preach on Sunday and say, I believe this and I believe that, and I don't give you any Bible verses, how much good has that really done you? Now, to a certain extent, every preacher does that. It's just, you just can't possibly turn to a Bible verse every time. But our faith must be based in the book so that we know that this is the faith that was once delivered under the saints. And this isn't something that somebody just made up. And so I gave you the main points. Now, I didn't have room for all the major points of doctrine. You just have a number of them there, some of the main ones, and just a little bit under each point, some things that are important. And so if I were to ask you under theology, the study of God, what's a Bible verse that teaches us that God is the only God? Because there's an awful lot of people out there, even people on television, and even James Dobson. Now, most of you are familiar with that Christian psychiatrist who has said that the Jews don't need to be evangelized because they're on their way to heaven. Yeah, what about the Catholics? They're worshiping Mary. She's certainly not a God. Now, they don't claim her to be, but they give her all the attributes of God. What about those, the New Evangelicals, the New Evangelical Association? It's a big group of a lot of people, a lot of the guys that you're listening to on the radio or on television and reading their books that have signed a document saying Muslims do not need the gospel because they're worshiping the same God. How many gods are there? Because if you study who Allah is and you study who Jehovah is, there's absolutely no way these two are the same. No way whatsoever. In fact, if you study who Allah is, if you have, you know he's just a moon god. That was Muhammad's choice of gods to worship. And so they're not the same. Are there two then? So if there's only one, how can you prove that from the Word of God? Anyone want to throw a verse out there? Rudy? Very good. Do you have it there?
Yes.
Want to read it for us, please?
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay, and so from the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Very good. That's was the one I was going to put down. I put a different one down that I'll share in just a moment. Pastor Stephen?
Jude.
The last verse of Jude. We're all right there. Go ahead. Okay, and so the force of that word only isn't that he's the only one who's wise, but that he is the only one that exists, and he is also wise. And so, yeah, good verse there. Cindy?
Isaiah 43:11.
Okay, very good. Isaiah 43:11, as long as you're there, the verse I put down is Isaiah 44:8. Which says this, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. And God is omniscient. We can prove that through the Word of God. And so he knows all things. If there's another God, he would know that. And he's assured us there is none. And so there's several verses that you can write down, references, so that you can prove that there is only one God. There are not two. All right, the second point there, and this again is something that there's much debate to with the evolution thing. Where would you turn in the Bible to prove that God is creator? Now, this is an easy one, isn't it? Jim? Yeah, Genesis 1:1. What does that verse say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What more do you need? But wait, as the old saying goes, there's more. What about the first few verses in the gospel according to John? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so there's all kinds of verses showing that Jesus is the creator. And so, there's a couple of passages there for you. What about this one? This one is a little bit more fun. God reveals himself as the Trinity. Now, there's a lot of people that argue against that. Are you familiar with the denomination, the Apostolic Church? It's a Pentecostal holiness church. They absolutely and vehemently deny the Trinity. And so they claim to worship God, but it's not the God you and I worship. The Muslim and the Jew look at us and say, you're worshiping three gods, because they don't understand the Trinity. Well, they're in good company, because no one else understands the Trinity either. We just accept it by faith because the Word of God says so. So the question then becomes, where does the Word of God teach this? Where is the Trinity taught in the Word of God? Anyone know? Yeah, Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Now, who is God talking to? It was just him. No one else was there. And we weren't created. I know if you want to say, well, he was talking to an angel. We were not created in the image of angels. Further on in the study, we'll look at the angels and we'll see what they look like. I'm glad I don't look like the angels described in the Word of God. Now, most of the angels were mistaken for human beings, and so they had the appearance of a man. It's interesting, the Bible never has an angel appear as a woman, except maybe in one case in the book of Zechariah, and there we would call them a demon, most likely. But when you consider what the angels looked like, those that had four different faces, imagine that. How would you like to have eyes on all four sides of your head? Make a whole lot easier to back that car up, wouldn't it? But anyway, I'm glad I don't look like them. I look like God. I'm created in his image. All right. So he was talking to himself. Doesn't specifically say the Trinity, but it's implied. Are there any verses that specifically say the Trinity?
You can do the proof text of Matthew 17.
Okay. You find several instances where you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in the same situation. And he made reference in Matthew to Jesus' baptism, where the Son was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And so you see all three of them in the same place, in different places, the Trinity. Perfect. That's the one that is so often ignored and neglected, because the Bible disbelievers say this doesn't belong, and they rip it out of their Bibles. But 1 John 5:7 says this: for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are three? No, these three are one. There's the Trinity right there. And so whenever I talk about this verse, I say, do not let the Bible deniers steal the Word of God from you. Don't ever hesitate to use this verse. Make them prove it doesn't belong. And they're going to appeal to this manuscript and that manuscript. Just ask them, have you ever seen that manuscript? Chances are they never have. The Vaticanus is locked away tightly. Sinaiticus is locked away tightly. I believe that one's in the British Museum. Nobody's seen them in years. You have to be very privileged to be able to get a view on those. But you know, that verse exists in lots of manuscripts that are older than either one of those two. And so the burden of proof lies with those that want to rip it out, because they do not have history on their side or the facts. And so, what a wonderful verse. What about the Great Commission? The baptismal formula in the name, which of course we know is singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so the Trinity is taught in the Word of God. All right, let's do bibliology and we'll stop there. We've got just a few minutes, but I only did one on there. I could have done a bazillion. And it is that important, because the whole point of this whole exercise is that we have a whole generation of Christianity that has a system of belief that is not based on the Word of God. It's based on experience. It's based on feelings. It's based on what the preacher said. And the preacher never bothered to back it up with Scripture. I told you about the book that I bought that one time that Kenneth Copeland wrote. Scripture Answers to Bible Questions, without a shred of Scripture in it. It had the questions that had to do with Bibles, Bible questions, but when he answered it, it was just his opinion. There was no Scripture in the answers. That's what the current generation is living on. What do they have to deliver? What do they have to deliver to the next generation? Is it any wonder our world is in the problem and in the shape it's in? It's being run by feelings, opinions, and what somebody else said. And the Word of God and its authority is being sacrificed. And so we want to be assured that Scripture is God's Word. That's one thing. It's God's Word. It's not man's Word. It's God's Word. It's also been inspired, given by divine inspiration, a supernatural book. It's not the same type of inspiration that Shakespeare had when he wrote what he wrote. Just got a good idea, inspired by something, and so he put it on. No, this is the Holy Spirit of God giving man the words, the very words of God that are settled forever in heaven. It's infallible. If you follow this book, it will never, ever, ever, ever fail. You know, there's been some men that have written that had a lot of influence. Their books had a lot of influence, and people followed what it said, but you know what? In some situation, it just didn't work. It failed. God's Word is not like that. It will never fail. It's also inerrant. Do you know what that means? There isn't a single error in this book. Now, there are lies in the book. Think of Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden. He told a lie, and God accurately records the lie that was told. And so it has no errors in it. And then finally, this book has been preserved. God promised in the Psalms that he would preserve this from all generations. And so what we have is an accurate, the very Word of God, an accurate English translation of what John wrote, of what Moses wrote. There are no changes. It's accurate. It's 100% the Word of God, because God supernaturally has preserved it. All right, so what's the, can you think of even one verse that would imply these things? Lauren? Okay, and what does that say? Psalm 119, 89. Yep, very good. Very good. Man can't get to it there and change it. They may change something that looks like God's Word in this life, but it's not going to make any difference to them when they get to heaven. Only God's Word is true. Anything else? All right, Cindy? Okay, don't list them all off. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction. I missed one. Yeah, for reproof, for, yeah, we got it, even if I can't get it. So the Word of God, God breathed, and there's so many other verses. Like I said, we could be on this one all night long, but we're not going to. We're going to stop there, and we'll pick this up. So that gives you time to study, so that when we come back next time, now we'll probably go a different direction next week. Now remember, next week our midweek service is on Tuesday. So that gives you 2 weeks to study. So doubly you ought to all be jumping up and down their seat. Pick me, I know the answer to this one. So like I said, to me they're easy, and I understand I've studied doctrine much, much more than probably anybody else in the room. But if we're going to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we all have to invest a little bit. We all have to invest a little bit. And so hopefully this exercise will help with that. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for giving to us your word, Father, for the faith you have in us to deliver the faith once delivered to the next generation. Father, we just thank you for that, and help us to be faithful with the task. Now as we go our way, Father, may you go with us and bless us as we go until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.